know I have said this 100 times, if not more. I know I have, but I'm going to say it again, and I'm hoping at some point in time some of you will really grab hold of it. This book is incredible. It really, really is. It is the most awesome thing. This book is not like, and I'm not just talking the one that I have in my hand, this is the one that hopefully is sitting on your lap too. This book, God's Holy Word, His Bible, is not like any other book with pages and a cover that you are ever going to find, because this book is alive. And I mean that with every fiber of my being. This book is alive. It's active. It is such an amazing thing. It never ceases to amaze me when I get to sit down and really start looking at it and seeing how it is intertwined. It is as intricate and as so finely tuned and connected, and it's not just words on the page. It is words that are connected from forward to back to middle. It's connected so well that there is no possible way that any man has written this book. Okay? It is an impossibility that man's knowledge and understanding and ability to put words down on page is capable for any one man, or let alone a dozen men coming from different directions and allowing it to be connected. This is God's word. It is so incredible. And it's so exciting. You know, I'm working on this series called The Steps of Faith. I think someone had to give it a name, and so I think you called it. Did you call it The Steps of Faith? Is that what it is? We're looking at this idea of faith, what faith is, because faith is a big word. It's got a lot of different concepts to it. And I've been looking at it from all these different angles, and there's all these different passages. The one that Valerie read this morning was absolutely cool. It was awesome. It fit exactly into where we were going and what we're doing today. But that's just one passage of so many, and I'm honestly getting a little bit almost freaked out by all the different passages the word has on faith. And so I decided, you know what, I need to get somewhere. I need to get some type of organization. I need to get something, some direction going here. And you know what? Amazingly, God provided that. Called the faith chapter in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Take a look at it. It's just so cool because he's got it, I'm going to say outlined. He's got it uniform. He does it in such an amazing way through the author of Hebrews, which is the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 11 starts like this. You've heard me say it several times here in the last couple of weeks. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then verse 3 starts it off. This is the beginning of our outline for several weeks, okay? Here it goes. By faith, we understand. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, this seems like such a simple statement. I mean, it seems so small, so insignificant. That one statement has taken me through Genesis, through almost every book of the Bible. It's mentioned in some way, shape, or form. That one little statement. You see, it's one of the foundational steps that we have to have in our walk with Christ, in our walk with God. You know, last week I was given that, not last week, 2 weeks ago, I was given that illustration that we start here and then we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's our first step or our first act of obedience. That's not even close. I got to looking back. You know what? You can't even take this first step without understanding this very first part that God created. That God, listen to me, God created the universe, and all that you see, all the stars in the sky, all the Milky Ways, all the universes that you see, He created every bit of it. He created the water, He created the land, He created the animals, He created all these different things. He created it by His own word. As a matter of fact, He even tells us what that word was. It wasn't just a word, it was Jesus Christ Himself. In John, in the Gospel of John, this is so cool. It says, I wish I could just quote it off the top of my head like so many smart people can do, but here he goes. He says in John chapter 1,
at the very beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's basically saying very simply that God created the universe. God spoke the universe into effect. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He says, let there be land, and there was land. Let there be water. Let there be expanse between the two. He said all these different things, and it's not just the Word. He says the definition of the Word is Christ. He says Christ, Jesus, was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through Him, the living Word. He was the agent. As a matter of fact, it's all through the Bible. It's telling us that Christ is the agent of creation. Jesus gave life to creation. They were there together at the same time, and the Holy Spirit was there too. Remember, the Spirit hovered above the darkness. All three of the aspects of the Trinity were there in the beginning of creation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all right there. They were working together in triune unity to create all things. Y'all saying, amen!
Amen.
Wow, that worked. Yeah, you know, we believe that. We believe that God created it. He made it. It's His. We believe it. We understand that. But you see, there's a lot of other things that are going on in the world. Not everyone believes it. As a matter of fact, we are in the minority, I would say, right now, guys. You realize that? There's all kinds of different theories of how this all came to be. I mean, all of it. Some people think it's all an accident. It just happened. Wow, really? It just happened. I mean, this primordial soup or however that happened. Well, where'd the soup come from? And the odds of, here's the thing that gets me. Why don't people think just a little bit? What are the odds of a person coming out of some primordial soup? Not that they all of a sudden just, poof, they're a person, but there was this slow process that happened over millions of years, that, you know, this evolution thing that we formed, and we're like two little things, and we grew into four little things, and then five little things, and all of a sudden we're this being that came into being. That's amazing. That's, wow, that's cool. But what are the odds that that would happen twice? Okay? What are the odds that it would happen twice, that a male and a female would come out of the soup, and they would go through the same plan at the same time, so that a male and the female would be able to create another child? That's amazing. If you think that's amazing, then think, now that happened for the dogs and the cats and the zebras and the elephants and the hippopotamuses. All of them at the same time somehow formed a male and a female at the same time, coming out of the same goo, blah, 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 blah. You know what? That is so ridiculous. Can you think about that just for a minute in your mind? How idiotic is this? And we put it in books, and we teach it to kids. Come on. Oh, okay, let's say that we don't believe. Let's say that we believe there was a God at some point in time, and He created all this, because we can't explain it any other way, that there had to be some intelligent designer, and so something made it, but then He's like, see you later, and He walks away, and He has nothing to do with it, and He's just left us, and we're just gone. You know, He's just gone. He has nothing to do with this anymore. Really? Really? There's all these different theories about how it came about, but you know what? There's only one truth. There's only one truth of how this happened. There's lots of stories, there's lots of theories, there's lots of ideas out there, but there's only one truth. God created you. He created me. He created wheat and corn and beans and grass and butterflies, hummingbirds. He created steel and sand and rock. He created all of it. He gave it all to us. And the neat thing about it is, He says that we have that understanding by faith. We understand that by faith. That He is who He says He is. He's able to do what He says He's able to do. He's big enough, strong enough, bad enough, loving enough to do all these amazing things by faith. We understand. That word understand is a cool word. It's not used very many times in the Bible. Nathan did a quick study for me this morning, because he's like, that was my name is Nathan thing for today. I want to
wonder if it says understand in all the translations. Now, it made me look, and I started looking at all. I looked at the King James and the ESV and the ESV and all the different translations. The only one that really didn't have the word understand is like the Message, which is a fine translation, but it's not something you really want to study out of. Okay, it's great to read and great to understand a little bit, but you don't want to do a great deal of in-depth study out of it. But all of them have this word understand right there. The word understand is not very used. That Greek word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's not very well used in the New Testament. There's only a couple places, three or four different places. Two of them I'm going to show you real quick, just for fun and kicks and giggles here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Here we go. Y'all know it. Not all of you, but most of you do. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work with us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You know which one is that same word for understand? Don't start yawning on me already. All right, so do you know which word is the idea for understand in this passage? It's really cool, because I don't see the word understand there. You see it? Imagine. It's that same idea of the most incredible thing that you can think of. Listen to it. Now to him who is able to do more than all we ask or can even think about. Understand. To me, that's an amazing thing. Our God is so powerful. He can do, he can create more than I can imagine. If you know me very well, I've got a big imagination. I can think and dream of incredible things. You know, of animals that haven't even been thought of. I can think of stuff. I would love to take an elephant and a giraffe and put them together. I would like to make some colors on some things that haven't even been, you know what I'm saying? And I can imagine that stuff, but God can create it. You know what? I'm thinking that heaven is going to be kind of like that. All the things that we could ever hope for or imagine, all the different things, the thoughts that ever crossed our mind. God saying, you know what? I got that color waiting for you. I got that animal. It's just sitting up here waiting for you to come. Heaven is going to be, if it's going to last for eternity, it's going to have to be amazing to keep my attention span going. You know what I'm saying? And it's going to be. It's going to be absolutely amazing. That idea of understand is also in the passage in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, take a look with me. We haven't even got to the sermon yet. We're just in the introduction still. Mark chapter 8. I just preached about this a couple days ago, about the yeast of the Pharisees a couple weeks ago. The yeast of the Pharisees and the bread and stuff like that. Where he just got done feeding the 4,000, and they got in the boat, and the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf, and they started talking about in the boat, and Jesus said to them, be careful, Jesus warned them. This is in verse 15. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that Herod. And they discussed this with one another and said, it's because we don't have any bread. Again, amazing. What's going on? Guys, just watch 4,000 people get fed with a little bit of food, with a little bit of bread, and all of a sudden they're worried about they don't have bread. And he's like, what is wrong with you? He didn't say that. I bet he wanted to. I bet he likes to say that to me most of the time. What is wrong with you? But he says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts still hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces that you picked up? You know what word is the idea of understand here? Don't get tricked. Nope, you're close. It's the word see. Is that right? It's the word see, right before understand, where it says, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you still not see? There's a nuance to this word understand that we need to get. It's an envelopment of who we are. It's a conviction in our lives. Do you not see? Don't you understand? You see, Nathan told me to be careful with this part. There's a difference between believing thinking and having faith. Not a big difference. But there's a difference between belief and faith. And I think a lot of people believe. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. They believe it in their head, but they haven't put it into faith, because believing it puts it into action. Now, how in the world do you take the idea, and why is it important that believing and having faith that God created this stuff, having this understanding, how does that make a difference? It makes a difference right here with what he said in Mark. He says, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? He says, do you not have eyes? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, you hear those three things? Do you have eyes but you fail to see? Do you have ears but you can't hear? Don't you remember what's going on? It reminds me so much of Romans. How's that for a transition? It reminds me so much of Romans chapter 1. Take a look with me. It's going into the same thing, guys. Look what's happening here. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. Paul's writing this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Now look at this. I love how he ties it all together. A righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by what? By faith. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, that's wonderful in itself. Look what it continues on to say. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men who suppress the truth, who suppress what they see, what they hear, what they know, what they've experienced, what they've remembered, all the things that God has done, they don't want to remember it. All the things that God has created, they don't want to see it. All the things that they hear, all the things that they can understand, they don't want to do it. They want to suppress the truth. Look what it says. They suppress the truth by their wickedness since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, there it is again, since the very beginning, from the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him, they didn't give him praise, nor did they give him thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, here's that understanding again, they claimed to be wise, they made up this other theory. Oh, we came out of soup. Oh, millions and millions and millions of years, that's what created us. Though they think they're wise, they're foolish. They became fools because of their wisdom, their understanding, their knowledge. Instead of just looking and seeing and hearing and remembering what God has done. Look, if you go on through the rest of this passage, just real quick, I won't read the whole thing because it gets pretty harsh. It gets pretty harsh about these fools. But it goes into exactly what's going on. In verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth for the truth of God for a lie. In verse 28, it says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to depraved minds. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. Our world, God has given over to your depraved mind. If you want to believe and you came out of soup, go right ahead. If you want to believe I created it and left, go right ahead. Believe what you want to believe. The truth is, God created you. He sustains you. He didn't leave you. He's right here, right now. You don't get to take a breath without him saying, okay. You don't put on a stitch of clothing unless he provided it for you. You don't put a morsel of food in your mouth. You don't get to taste the sweetness and the salty and the sour. You don't get to do any of those things without the hand of God every single day of your life. And you take it for granted. We take it for granted. I take it for granted. It's God. It's by him that we live. It's by him we are sustained. It's by him we live. He is the life. Remember John chapter 1? We live by him. So what is this whole thing about faith and believing? You see, if we believe or we have faith that God created the universe, there's a consequence to that. There is. And that's the reason that people don't want to believe. They want to make up some other idea of how this all came to be. Because if we're over here, and all of a sudden we say, yes, and you have all said it. Well, I don't know if all you did, but it sounded like all of you. Yes, I believe that God created all things. Yes, I believe that. And I have faith in it. That gives God three things, right? It gives him three things. It means you're his. If you really do believe that he created you, it means you're his. He is your creation. Just like a painting. If I make a painting, I'll never make a painting because I'm a horrible artist. I'm a horrible artist. I'd be lucky to make stick figures, okay? Let's say I'm a wonderful artist. Imagine with me. I put up my little easel and I create this painting and it's absolutely beautiful, gorgeous, oohing and aahing. Everyone's like, wow, I can't believe. And I'm like, yeah, I can't believe either. But this is my painting. It's my painting. I created this. It's mine. So guess what? I'm going to go put it in the Museum of Arts and Natural History. I don't know. I'm going to put it here. I can do that if I want to. It's my painting. Or I can say, I'm going to take this beautiful painting and I can throw it in the dumpster. No, don't do that. It's so beautiful, Eldon. Don't do that. No, it's my painting. I can do with it what I want, right? Absolutely. It's mine. If I want to burn it, I can burn it. If I want to hang it on the wall, I can hang it on the wall. If I want to put a frame around it, I can put a frame around it. If I want to put flowers around the frame, I can put flowers. It's my painting, right? Guess what? If God created you, he has a right to do whatever he wants with you. Listen to me. Whatever he wants. Whatever. He can put you in any circumstance he wants. If he made you for noble purposes, that's great. Ignoble purposes, that's great. He created you. You're his. Now, some people are thinking, well, that God, you know, he put me in this bad situation. And, you know, if he's in control and he's in power, then why is, you know, this happening? Or why is that happening? Or all these other, you know what? Absolutely, he's in control. He put you there. But some of the things that you're facing is because of the choices that you made. You are on a fork in the road. You chose this path. And when you chose that path, God's still in control, and he brings it to this end. Okay? And some things you didn't make a choice about. Some things, they just happen. And you know what? God is still in control, and he put you there for a reason. You know why he put you there? Wow, I'm like preaching today, aren't I? You know why he put you there? He put that circumstance in your life for one reason and one reason only. And it's the same for every single one of you. Everyone in the entire world, because he created all of them. Those who believe in him and those who don't. You know why you're there? To glorify him. That's it. To bring him glory. It's easy to bring him glory when all the good stuff is happening. Yeah, pour it on me. I love the blessings. They're wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. But he also created the hard times and the cancer and the rocky relationship and the no job situation. He created all of it. You know what? You know what he wants out of those hard times? He wants the glory. He wants the glory. He wants a life is going to glorify him. No matter what. He's worthy. He's worthy. And the thing is, he's got the power to do it. All power is his. If you want to know, if you want to understand that, I've got passages we can look at. You can look in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. You got this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was like the king of all the world. He had dominion over all things, and he was getting proud and boastful about it. And God gave him a dream, and Daniel had to come in and interpret that dream. And Daniel's like, man, I don't want to interpret this dream. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his proudness and his pride and his arrogance, says, oh, don't worry, you tell me the answer to the dream. And Daniel said, you know what? He says, one day, he says, you are going to be struck down. He says, you are going to be like the beasts of the field, the wild animals. You are going to root around. Your hair is going to grow, and your nails are going to grow out, and you're going to eat grass, and the dew is going to fall on you. The rain is going to fall on you, and no one's going to pay attention. You're going to be like a wild animal. Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, right. I'll take warning. And one day, he's like, look at all I've done. And guess what? In an instant, because God is all-powerful, because he created Nebuchadnezzar, he created you in an instant. All that God said would happen to Nebuchadnezzar happened to him. His kingdom was taken away. He ate grass like an animal. He was a wild animal. God let him come back to his senses. If you look at Daniel chapter 4, this guy actually learned something. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He comes back and says his dominion is eternal. It says, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes toward heaven and his sanity restored in verse 34. And then he praised the Most High. He says, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. This guy didn't know who God was, and he's figuring it out. It says his dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Look what verse 35 says. All the peoples of the earth are they regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, that's our God. That's our God. He's all powerful. He can do with your life as he pleases, and we are to praise him. That is so hard. But do you believe he created you? If you believe he created you, if you have faith, and that faith gives you understanding, you're able to do it because you know. Midst of all the things, the truth of God's word is still this. He loves you. Nothing changes now. He loves you so completely that he sent his son to reconcile you to himself. He loves you so completely. And the plans that he has for you, just like Jim said during prayer time, this place is not our home. The plans that he has for you is not the things of this world to build you a big kingdom right here. The plans that he has for you are coming. And the plans that he has for you are eternal. What he's requesting of us right now is to bring him glory, to have faith in who he is, that he says he is who he is. Does that make sense? That's what he's looking for. And not only does he have the right to control all these things, we're getting deeper. Here we go, just another level deeper. Not only does he have the power to do that, but he also has the power to judge. If we believe that God has created all things, it's his. So he has the power to do with it whatever he wants, with you, with me, with everything. He has the power to do it. But not only does he have the power to do it, but he also has the power to judge what is right and what is wrong. He has the power and the ability to set the standard of conduct, to set the standard of what is right and what is wrong. You see, what's going on in our world, and it's happened so subtly that we don't get it, but you have to understand this. What's happened is when people say, well, God didn't really create, we have to make up some other theory so that God is not the creator, that God is not the one in charge. Because as soon as we can say that God did not create, as soon as we can say that he is not the one who made all things, sustains all things, gives all things life, as soon as we can say that and make up a new theory, then God doesn't get to set the standard of what is right and wrong. I can set the standard. And that's what's going on in our world right now. That's what's happening. This is no longer the standard for most of the world. Because they don't really believe that God created it. If they believe that God created it, then they believe that God has the right to set the standard of right and wrong. And our world doesn't want God to set the standard of right and wrong. We want to set the standard of right and wrong. I want to say what's right and what's wrong. And that's what's going on. That's why our world is so messed up. Because you don't get it. I don't get it. God does. You want an example? Can I give the example that you used this morning with your little talk? You said, is that okay? Most of the little kids are upstairs. Here's what's going on. God says, I want sex to be pure. I want it to be in the confines of marriage, period. That's how I want it to be. That's it. Keep it in those confines. Allow it to have nurture and grace and all sorts of stuff, but the world doesn't want to do that. They're like, oh, no. We can do it our own way. We can do it however we want to. It's our rules, the way we want to make it up. And so then all of a sudden there's consequences to that, okay? All these different things start coming up, and so we have to make up a new rule why we shouldn't do that. So we say, oh, you shouldn't, boys and girls, shouldn't have sex outside of marriage because of diseases, okay? Because that's the consequence for doing that, is disease. So all of a sudden, what we're going to do, you guys feel uncomfortable now, I hope, but so, sorry, but you're sitting up front, so you put yourself there, all right? So the answer to this problem that is now there is don't do this because we're going to have diseases. So now we find a prevention for the diseases. And once we have the prevention for the diseases, then it's okay. We've solved the problem. The disease problem is over, so have fun. But God's saying, you know what? That's not the reason. Disease is not the reason that I said don't do this. Because what's going on is it creates bad relationships. It hurts feelings. It breaks homes. It does all kinds of different things. He says, this is how it should be done. You see, God has the right, because he created us, to set the standard in life, in every aspect of our life. And it's not like he set a standard and said, okay, you guys got to go figure it out. Guess what? He wrote it down. He wrote it down. And so if you don't know, you can open the book and find it. And then you have a decision to make. Am I going to live by faith and believe that God is who he says he is and know that he has the right and all power? And if I cross those rights and all the powers, that there are consequences? Whew. This whole creation thing is a little more complicated than you all thought, isn't it? It really is. Not only does he have the right and the power and the right to make the decisions and be the judge, but he has also the right to receive all praise. VCL 1-2-3, right? Amen. 1-2-3. He has all power, the right to judge, and the reason to receive all praise. All praise. All praise. Say it with me. All praise. Why does he get the right to have all praise? Because you can't do anything without him. Think about it. You can't. You can't even have a thought that God didn't give to you. Nope, I can't. I can't do it. I tried, but he gave it to me anyway. I can't have a thought without him giving it to me. I don't have a single ability in my arsenal of being Eldon Cook that God has not given to me. I can't ride a horse without God. I can't read a book without God. I can't do anything without him. So why? I can't preach without him. I can't understand God's word without him. I can't do anything without him. So why in the world would I think that I should receive any praise at all? I shouldn't. Any praise that I get should go directly to him. It's all him. It's all his. There's a little passage I've struggled with for a long time. Let's see if I can find it here. Ah, yeah, Luke chapter 17. You're thinking this guy is going to go on forever. I'm not apologizing. I just might. I'm not. Luke chapter 17. Is that right? Luke chapter 17. Yeah, this is kind of interesting. Sin, faith, and duty. Going down to, let's just start at verse 1. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. There's that word again. That word is just all over the place, isn't it? This word faith. Here it is again. He replied, if you have faith, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. I'm not going to go into mulberry trees and their root system or anything like that. It doesn't matter if it's a mulberry tree or an oak tree or an apple tree or a cherry tree. It doesn't matter. It'd be an amazing thing. I would love to be able to say to any tree in the world, go. And you know what? If I had that ability, you would all go, wow, that's amazing. Eldon, you can make trees get uprooted and jump in the water. I don't know what great purpose that has, but maybe you don't have to water. Maybe you can make the tree go to water. I don't know. Why would people be amazed by that? But that would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? People would be like coming from all over. I could be a sideshow freak in a circus if I could make trees jump into the water from rooted systems, right? Would you pay money to see that? I would. I tell you what, if someone pulled me down and said, I'm going to take the big oak tree out in the middle of the courtyard and I'm going to make it jump into the creek, I would pay money to go see that. I would. That would be amazing. Wow. But look what he says right after that. It always kind of confounded me. It seems like so weird, but it's right here. So this amazing thing has happened. If someone did it, people would be like, wow, let's go buy a ticket. Look what he says next. He says, suppose one of you had a servant. This seems so out of place. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Would he rather not say, hey, go prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? We kind of like our master to say, hey, great job. Come on, kick off your shoes, sit down at the table, make sure we got some food for you, make sure you're taken care of. That's kind of what we'd like. We'd like the little praise, little recognition, little pat on the back, good job, way to go. Wow, that was awesome. Way to watch the sheep. Excellent. Good job. That's what we'd like, but look what he says. He says, no. He says, when the servant comes in, the master says, you know what? Go prepare my meal, get my slippers, serve me, give me something to drink. After you get done with all that, then you can sit down and drink a little bit yourself. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. I got nothing. I've got nothing but an incredible, awesome, amazing, powerful, gracious, loving Father. My God. I've got nothing but a loving, gracious, heavenly Father who wants the absolute best for me at every moment, and it will cause all things to work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's all him. See, we need to be reminded that he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants us to live and breathe with an acknowledgement of who he is. He wants us to know right now, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you're there for a reason. And he'll bring you through. What you need to do in the midst of your situation is praise him. Praise him. Glorify him. Love him. Know that it's not going to end in bitterness if you love him, if you have faith in him. Know that he's going to bring you through. You can be assured of it. Absolutely. The way that you want, I didn't say that. the way that best brings him glory? Absolutely. Every time. If you're willing. And you walk by faith, not by sight. If you live by his standard, and by his power, for his glory, it's all good. That's the God I serve. That's the God I believe in. That's the God I trust. That's the God I love. In the good times and the bad, I give him the glory. Amen? So it's a very simple question. Jim posed it at the very beginning. Y'all have a decision to make. Do you believe that by faith we have an understanding that God created all these things? Do you believe that? Do you have faith that God created it? Do you understand the implications of that? Then go live it. If you haven't made that decision, today's the day. He's got great plans. He's got great plans for you no matter what. It's best if you get your plans on board with his and follow. It's pretty amazing. Pretty scary, but pretty amazing. We're going to stand and sing a song. And where he wants to take it from here is up to him.